Greetings again, everyone. I would like you to open your Bibles now to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Titus chapter 3. What a marvelous book. We're almost done. We have sure learned a lot of things about how Paul instructed the churches to be and how God moved Paul to write these things down, not only for the churches in Titus' case in the island of Crete, Timothy's case in Ephesus, but certainly even here in Clarkston, Washington, that we have the mandates on how the leaders are supposed to lead the church and how Christians are supposed to be functioning within the body of Christ. And we have just recently been enjoying some really sweet stuff in the first part of this epistle, or this chapter, I should say. And though our exposition this morning is verses 9 through 11, let's begin at the beginning of the chapter, get the context, and we will go over that sweet section, and then you'll notice a major needed turn or contrast that's important that Paul instructs Titus about. Beginning in verse 1, Titus 3, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved them through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogy, contention, and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped, sinning, being self-condemned. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come again in the need of your help. Help to understand your word. Help to apply your word. Father, too often we like to relegate this work to others when all of us are responsible to watch out when error and falsehood is being spread in the name of the Bible, the name of Thus Saith the Lord. And so, Lord, we have a duty and a responsibility to make sure that what is being said in your name is truly what you said and not some erroneous fabrication, novel or fictional idea, but truly what you said. And so, Lord, we pray as we look at the challenge and the charge and the exhortation in these three verses, may we take them seriously because they come from your word and they come from your mouth. Therefore, they are authoritative They speak because you speak and have spoken them. And so, Lord, we pray for this very truth, this very situation, that your name would be exalted, your truth to be elevated, and that your people will be strengthened, flourish, and be fruitful for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture is clear. The spread of error is not to be tolerated. For the sake of the gospel, for the spiritual health of the church body, and for the glory of God. Large passages have been dedicated to recognizing and rooting out error, and even whole books have been written to warn of false teachers such as 2 Peter and Jude. It is a serious sin to misrepresent the truth. The effect of false teaching is explained in the New Testament as having these kind of effects. It unsettles the soul. It shipwrecks the faith of some. It leads to blasphemy, to the ruin of the hearers, and it produces ungodliness. And even in 2 Timothy 2, it spreads like a cancer. Even Paul, when he was his last time with the elders at Ephesus, which was a pretty emotional, tender moment when Paul was leaving, he said these words in the way of warning in Acts 20, verse 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. And so you see here, even Paul said, I have watched day and night for 3 years to make sure that air would stay out and that God's people can flourish and be fruitful in the life of godliness, holiness, and in their sanctification. And that God would be preached as he had revealed himself through Scripture. But when I leave, you're going to find out there have been people I've been fighting all along. It's going to rise up and they're going to try to distort the teaching. And they will draw away disciples off of Christ to themselves. There have always been people who've wanted attention, a following, or greedy for money to teach things contrary to Scripture. What are the marks of a false teacher, heretic, or a cult? Let me give you a few benchmarks that might be helpful. Number one, all cults deny the deity of Jesus Christ. We know that from 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit. What does it mean? Test the teaching. Whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh of God is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And he goes on and said, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. There has always been a spirit that opposed Christ. And anything that Christ represents, they do everything they can to pull him down and obscure and eclipse his glory. Religions like Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, and Mormons and others are definitely in this group. Another one is they distort the gospel, the way of salvation. And I should qualify that, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all know the word gospel means good news. The scripture throughout the epistle speaks of the good news of Jesus Christ, or the good news of the grace of God. Paul said this to the churches at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Listen carefully. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or twist or distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now the word accursed means let them be condemned to hell. Next verse, and as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preacheth any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be anathema. He didn't say it once, he said it twice. Any religion, no matter how sincere, teaches that salvation comes from any other way other than by faith alone in Christ alone, is false and under the condemnation of God. This is especially true of those that teach that one can earn salvation by doing good work. That is just not possible. Even the verse that we just read in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Another thing is cults have controlling leaders. Instead of being humble servants to the church, they like to lord and control those in the church. 1 Peter 5, verse 2 and 3 says this. This is Peter's exhortation to all the shepherds in the churches. Shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonored gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. We also learn from Titus chapter 1 and in our study in 1 Timothy chapter 3 of the qualification to be a pastor. And that is to help eliminate this controlling nature. They are supposed to take on the spirit of a humble servant and to lead by example, not manipulation, control, and many other man-made forms of control. One of the things I found that was interesting, that many of the false teachers who started their own cult, many of them started in a Christian home and in churches. But at the end of the day, they rejected the teaching of the church and went out and started their own. For example, Sung Young Moon Unification Church, he started out as a very conservative Westminster Confession Presbyterian. Jim Jones, a Nazarene. Mary Baker Eddy, the one who started the Christian Science, she started as the Congregationalist. Charles Tate Russell, the founder of the JW, he started out as a Presbyterian, conservative Presbyterian. Alexander Campbell, of all things, started out as a Baptist. He's the one who started and built the Church of Christ. And one of the distinctive features of the Church of Christ is they believe salvation comes by the death, burial, resurrection, and baptism. They believe in baptismal regeneration. You're not saved unless you are baptized and baptized by a Church of Christ pastor. Joseph Smith started out as a Methodist. Many of them started and had truth. As you look throughout here, we have a different denomination and we all differed on the letter issue, but on the fundamental issue, we were all on the same page. We understood what the gospel meant. We knew what the deity of Christ meant. We knew what the Trinity means. But they didn't like it. In their mind, that's not how they thought. They were not going to take correction. They were not going to take instruction. And so they branched out and they were persuasive enough to bring thousands, if not million, followers after them. Next thing is they reject key essential teachings of the Bible and church. It is not the little thing that they differ. It was the major thing that affects the eternity of their souls and the souls of their followers. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now I know everybody wants to use that as an end time context, and that is true. But it is also can be very easily and applicable. It can come a time when a person will refuse to heed and hear sound doctrine and carrying on with the verse, and according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. Just like the ones I just told you about. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. So, that the introduction, that the basic benchmarks of false teaching cults, they departed from key fundamental truths of the Bible and the doctrine that the church has stood on through the ages collectively. We have differences, yes. That's why we have varied denominations. But they were not on critical issues. Because if you deviate from the fundamental truths and fundamental doctrine, you cease to be a true church, and you have now relegated yourself into the realm of being a cult. So though we may have differences, our differences helped us to have good times of brandishing the sword and talking back and forth on the very, how do you come to your conclusion? Here's how I come to mine, and we can talk about things and become sharper and better as a result of our time together, but loving one another in the truth. So now as we look at our text, point number one, my outline's real simple. Avoid this, reject this, know this. Okay? You don't get simpler than that. I'm usually not prone to that kind of simplicity. But I like what the text said beginning in verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogy, contention, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. I want the key off of the first word, but. But is a transition term. He just gave us some sweet stuff in verses 4 through 8. And ended by saying, I want you to affirm these things constantly. You preach it, you teach it, you instruct it, and then you do it again, and you repeat, and you keep doing it again, because they need to hear the truth repetitively. But here, that but is a quick transition from the right, useful, and profitable teaching in verses 4 through 8 that bears good fruit unto godliness, to watch out for those who teach contrary to the truth. That's why he said, but avoid foolish disputes, and on it goes. The word avoid means to shun something. It means to turn yourself around and face the other way. Don't get embroiled in useless, vain disputes that are a waste of time. 2 Timothy 2:16, but shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. It is absolutely hurtful to talk about silly, moronic stuff. So what are we supposed to avoid? Foolish dispute. And that's where I got the word moronic, because our root word, Greek word for this, is our English word for moron. Moronic dispute. Stupid and silly arguments. And he's not talking about arguing per se. He's talking about arguing over foolishness. Because there sometimes you have to have a good discussion. It's not arguing. There are some people just can't stand the thought of arguing, period, because they think it's wrong to argue. No, when you have different opinions, you got a class to see which, and hopefully you come to what the truth says. But he is saying, don't argue over stuff that is foolish, silly, unprofitable, a waste of time. Here Paul is warning Titus to avoid people who like to argue about unimportant things about the faith. There had been in my years of a ministry of people who love to talk about stuff that mean nothing at the end of the day in their sanctification for the glory of God and bearing usefulness and fruitfulness for the Lord. That's why in 2 Timothy 2:23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Because what will happen in a dispute, and if it's already rooted in folly and foolishness, and all of a sudden you're taking stands on stuff that are stupid and silly, you're going to get into strife. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, but reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Next thing with the word genealogy. Now, he is not talking about the genealogy found in the Old and New Testament. Those genealogies are critical. They're important. They're vital. Why? Because they were to help to determine the God-given lineage of the priesthood, of the kings of Judah and Israel, and even of the Messiah. Found this verse this week. I thought it was interesting. Ezra chapter 2, verse 62. These sought their lifting among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. What did I just say? What did I just read? This was a record that showed how some priests coming back from the Babylonian captivity were unable to locate their family record. So therefore, because they could not prove their lineage to the priesthood, they were excluded from the priesthood. Genealogies were important, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. What Paul is talking about is reading into the genealogy and creating all kinds of fanciful of allegorical and mythical interpretations where you're just, we're sky the limit to where you can go. Wherever your creative mind can go to read into the genealogy. That each one of them had the meaning. Oh, did you notice that letter? And that letter means it, and this letter means that. And there's five of them. That five means something. And it's just, come on. You're wasting people's time with stuff that genealogy would just to say, hey, this father had this son, and this son had this son. And it's a genealogy. There's no super spiritual, Gnostic, hidden meaning in these things. And yet, so many people love to read into it. That's why earlier in Titus chapter 1, verse 14, he said, not giving heed to Jewish fables. Here's where a lot of the fables came from. It came from those allegorical and mythical interpretations from the genealogy. Even in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he said this, as I urge you when I went to Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge them that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies with cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. There is a well-known 4th century church historian, very reliable, by the name of Eusebius. He reported at that time that when the apostles died, a conspiracy of godless error arose through deceptive false teachers who arrogantly propagated their insidious lies in opposition to God's word. So what he was saying is, one of the things we noticed that when the last of the apostles died, there seemed like arose an eruption of false teachers teaching fantasies of their own mind, all of them deviating from the Word of God. One commentator said it this way, what Paul was talking about it's obvious with Paul's letter that those godless errors were a serious threat to the church even before the apostles were gone. So even while Paul and Timothy and the other apostles that were still alive at the time, false teachers and errors were a threat. Error has always been a threat to the truth. And the only way to combat error, not to persecute them, not to torture them, but speak the truth to them. That they perhaps will experience the gift of repentance from God and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's how we do it. Next on the list with the word contention. Here is people who just love to fight and argue. Their whole existence is to pick a fight, poke you in the eye, and let go at it. These people are ignorant, but they're vocal. They think they know a lot, but they really don't know what they should know. They are constantly affirming their fake knowledge, their pseudo knowledge. We are warned of that in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, guard what would commit it to your trust, avoiding profane and idle babbling and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. So even Timothy said, you know, they think they have a lot of knowledge. They like to wow people because it sounds so mystical and so spiritual, but it's not the truth. It is so called knowledge. Even in 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, it said, all these false teachers, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They are learning an awful lot. That's why, beloved, I encourage you to be very careful when you get your Bible information on the internet. Because every self-proclaimed expert is on the internet. I have had many people come to me with articles. Hey, I really like this article. What do you think? Most of the time, it's not too good. And I said, did you even know where this came from? Because I just looked at the basics. You know? Well, it kind of came from the Catholic Church. Well, that's kind of a hint. Or how about JW? Or Latter-day Saints? Or list goes on. May sound good, but you don't want to drink from that. Stick with the book and do your studies, and may God help you and bless you in your study. In the midst of that, Timothy, even though confrontation and contention need to be had to defend the truth, Titus would never compromise the truth. He just must not descend to the level of arguing with them over unprofitable thing that is not according to godliness and according to the truth. Homer Kent did this, quote, such a situation that I just stated about contention is likely to grant a sort of standing to the false teacher and confuse the unlearned. Fighting disturbs those who are not well grounded in the faith. What he was saying is if you constantly argue with this person, you are giving them credibility because you aptly think it's worthwhile to constantly, repetitively debate with them. You have given them credibility and a standing that they should not have. That's why in a moment we're going to see after the first and second one, you reject them. And I'll tell you why in a moment. But here, let's deal with what we have. Next, with the striving about the law. The only thing I can say to this, and I spent quite a bit of time earlier in Titus, is this should have been permanently settled in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. Because Paul and Barnabas were going out on their missionary journey, came back to report, and one of the things they reported is it seemed like everywhere we went, we had that a group of Judaizers coming to undo our work, saying that you have to keep the law and you got to keep the Old Testament, you got to keep the sacrifices, you got to keep the circumcision, and on the list. And so it all came to be addressed in Acts 15. Clearly, everybody had their say, and they came to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit guided the leaders to establish the principle. But the Judaizers went on anyway, teaching. That's why we have this problem here now. This is about 20 years after Act 15. And they're still around. Why? Look at the list again. Avoid foolish dispute, genealogy, contention, and striving about the law. Why? Notice the last line of the verse. For they are unprofitable and useless. They are no good for producing godly fruit, for producing Christian virtues. When you waste your time with unprofitable stuff and useless stuff, it is not helpful. Now, before we jump out of here, I want you to notice the major contrast. Look at verse 8 again with me. This is the faithful saying and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good work. Notice next. These things are good and profitable to men. Then right away in the next verse, but these things are unprofitable and useless. He had put them side by side. Here are the things that are useful. Here are the things that are the waste of your time and does not produce fruit. Boy, we work hard in every area of our life not to waste time. We want everything to count and make sure it scores and accomplish what we want to accomplish. Why do we not do that spiritually? In teaching, we should always seek godly usefulness. I preface it with godly usefulness, not usefulness, because everything we teach should always promote godliness and holiness of life. We know we fall, we fail. We also know how to get back up according to God's way and design through confession, repentance, forgiveness, and back up to do what we are called to do. But we should always seek godly usefulness so that all that is not encouraging to godliness may be rejected. That's why in 2 Timothy 2:14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words of no profit. Why? For the ruin of the hearer. When you have somebody in the name of the pulpit, in the name of thus saith the Lord, giving you useless information, it is harmful to you if you take it and embrace it and apply it. That's what we learn in our Sunday school class in our chapter today. It was so foundational that so many churches that good intention but ill-equipped and incompetent because they don't know the biblical means to sanctification and help people to grow in grace and take sin and the world and the archenemy Satan himself seriously. Beloved, don't argue about things that don't matter for godliness. Well, how would I know? Well, if you know what godliness is, then you would know when things don't lead to it. Number 2, verse 10. Reject a divide to man after the first and second admonition. I simply said reject this, okay? It said to reject a divide to man. The first word is the word reject, avoid, to refuse, and have nothing to do with them. Okay? Romans 16:17 says this. Now I urge you, brethren, to note those or mark those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. Stay away from them. But they're my friend. Stay away from them. That's what Romans said. Titus 3:10 said a little bit more. But let's talk about the divisive person before we talk about the next part. The word divisive, it basically, by definition in the Greek, is a person who makes a choice that pleases them regardless of the truth or what others may say. Or even, take it one step further, even what the church had taught through the ages. One of the beauties of the creeds and the doctrinal statements of the churches through the ages, you got the collective wisdom, the church of God's people through the ages who had pounded through this Bible, pounded through this book, in detailed and nuanced faith in every enemy of the truth to come up with solid, timeless, youthful, productive doctrinal statement for us. And yet when somebody comes along and said, I see it this way, I don't care what they say, it's very disrespectful for how God has taught his church throughout the age and what makes you think you happen to have insight that they all miss. Here lies the problem, and that's why I did in my introduction, because that's what every one of those false cult leaders did. They had simply said, I dismissed what had been taught. Instead of seeking to understand, seeking to align their reasoning to the scripture rather than the other way around. Some of them just dismissed it and get their own new books. JW would get their own New World Translation. Book of Mormon gets theirs. List goes on. So we have here a person who make the choice to turn from the truth. In the realm of doctrine, the heretic came to be one who chose to follow doctrine contrary to that of the church. One who holds a false doctrine, who not only holds a false doctrine, they press it to the point of causing separation by gathering around himself others of like persuasion and causing division in the church. Here lies why we have the English wording of a divisive man. It is a person who has turned from the truth and turning others away from the truth as well. That is a hurtful thing. This is exactly what happened in 1 Corinthians 11. This is a person who is self-willed, who makes a choice or decision to go against the truth and to take others with them. They are opinionated people who promote dissension by their own self-chosen opinion and views. They cause division, schism, splits, and ruptures in the church. The Bible speaks much about the importance of keeping the peace and having unity in the body of Christ, but always understanding one very important principle. Truth unifies. When we all come together to the truth, we unify. So when you have a person like this, what are you to do with them? Tar and feather them? Take them out and throw stones at them? No. It tells us what to do. Notice, verse 10. After the first and second admonition. What we have here is the obligation to address them, to admonish them by pointing out the error of their action and doctrine. That's admonishing them. You go to them and say, that's wrong, and here's why. If the truth is clearly shown to them and the warning is disregarded, a further argument is necessary. That's why we see here, if the first warning is not effective, the second one should be given. That's why we have the first and second admonition. You're trying to recover the person. You're trying to give him the benefit of doubt to bring him to the truth. You're not trying to, they're a pain. They're a nuisance. Well, they're certainly hurtful if they're dividing the church, misleading people. but they need to be admonished. Okay? And so we see here, if the truth is clearly shown to them and the warning is disregarded, further argument is a waste of time and merely give the offender undeserved attention. That's why it did the first and the second. We are commanded to reject or decline or refuse to have further dealings with such a person. But how would they know the truth? They've been giving it to them twice. And I have known Christians, me included, who have spent an enormous amount of time thinking up for 20, 30, 40 times of coming back and helping and dropping some more. And think of all the people I have ignored that was hungry and wanted the truth. That you could have spent time with somebody who was hungry for the word and said, feed me. You're wasting your time, and that's the scripture. That's why it said that we are commanded to reject them after we did the admonition. 1 Timothy 1, verse 19 and 20, says that having faith and good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. So even Timothy, Paul was telling Timothy about people at Ephesus who had come under this kind of situation. And they have made shipwreck of their life. Why? Because in their heart they rejected the truth. They suppressed it. They disregarded it. Didn't want to retain it. Next verse said, of whom, if you remember these two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Apparently these guys were so divisive and so contrarian that they were really raging a Cain that he just turned them over to Satan and take care of them. So they would stop blaspheming God's word by their teaching and saying, thus saith the Lord. I want you to notice again, verse 10. Reject a divisive man. What's the next word? After the first and the second admonition. Not before. Too often we like to reject, done, I don't have to deal with it. No. Hey, Pastor, you know, I'm not really good at the debating business. Well, it might be sometimes wise to get others involved to help. I was grateful and thankful I had a pastor. Obviously, I had at that time in my life a calling in my life to be in the ministry. So my pastor took me to anything and everything he was exposed to. I had to be exposed to him dealing with the cult. One of the best ever. Kind, gracious, knowledgeable, and insightful, and trying to help them to come to the truth. Not to win the argument, but to bring them close to the gospel and to Jesus Christ. I had the privilege to watch firsthand a master at work. Maybe that isn't what it needs. You don't just hand it over and have somebody else do the work. If God had you see it and have you witness it, it's intended for you to be in part of the process to help that person to recover. So it's only after we have given them a clearer presentation of the truth, after a second time granting them anything beyond that, is to give them credibility. Man, that seems so harsh. Next verse. Know this, verse 11. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. This is what you need to come to the conclusion. And it starts with the word knowing. Knowing. That means you have come to understand the reality of the situation. You have perceived and discerned the situation. You have known or come to know, experientially understand. That's why I entitled my message, Be Discerning Towards Error. Knowing this person, after the first and second admonition being rejected, you know something about them. You know three things. That right here. They're warped, sinning, self-condemned. What does that mean? The word warped, when you do a Greek word study, it means to be twisted, distorted, or to pervert the God's word. In other words, to take God's word and twist it to say something it doesn't say. That's what the word distort means. Too often we talk about distorting as a character flaw, or a warped person is with a character flaw. That's true also, but in the context of false teaching, error, and misinformation, that person, you know, there's nothing in here that qualified what kind of doctrine we're talking about. We are now talking about a real character issue. He had refused the truth, the light of the truth, and to go against the light of the truth after not one but two admonitions. The problem now is unwillingness to be teachable and submissive to the truth. Unrepentant. They continue in being warped or twisted in their understanding of the truth. When you look at this person after being exposed to the truth, they're rejecting after the second time showed their stubbornness and the evidence of a distorted mind. The opposite of what we learned early on from Titus, having a sound mind. Healthy, fruitful mind. According to the truth mind. You know they desired to cause division and split among the people of God. And because of this rejection, and because of this resistance and stubbornness, because of the willing to hang on to their own perception of the truth and to pull others away, the next word applies. They're sinning in doing this. And what is sad among God's people today, it seems like we're more horrified by somebody committing adultery or being a homosexual as more horrifying than this. This is sin too. Rebellion, resistance to the truth, teaching others falsehood is sinning. The fact that they reject and continue to stubbornly teach their views, they are sinning. They are sinning because they are going against the light of God's word, which would present them in the admonition just given. They don't get to start over. They got to deal with the rejection here. Titus 1, verse 11, all the way back to chapter 1, verse 11 of Titus. Those mouths must be stopped who subvert whole household, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Acts 15:24, since you have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your soul. Coming out from us, meaning they came out from within the church. Then it said next, is self-condemned. They have by their actions and choices condemned themselves. by deliberately rejecting the admonition of God's word and continuing to sin against the light, the heretical person condemns themselves by their own choice and action. Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remained a sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 10:26. Strong word. This is not about a person who had come to realize that they are wrong and they have condemned themselves. No, that's not what we're talking about. This is not confession, repentance, and humility and change of heart. No, this is they are self-condemned. But by their twisted and sinful action, in the end, it automatically condemns them. They condemned themselves. All you did was give them the truth and call them to come back to it. That's all you did. But for some reason, when people won't do that, we think, oh, well, that's their view and that's my view. And you can't do that. How divided won't stand. The Bible makes it clear that the church is the ground and the pillar of the truth. But let me make one qualification, because I know everything I have said sounds harsh. I guess my personality comes out sometimes. I am intent about this matter because I love the truth. And I hate it when somebody comes along and says something that's not true about it. When you are disciplining anybody, struggling and addressing matters like this within the body, it must always be motivated by love. Always. Never hatred, not pride, not ego, but by love. From a desire to heal, never from a desire to get rid of the person. We must show much patience. Even when error is very grievous and dangerous, every effort must be put forth to win the erring one back to Christ and to the truth. Yes, you might have to reject them. Yes, you might have to say no. But you can pray for them. You can love them, asking God to change their heart to the truth. That's why I love early on in Titus chapter 1, verse 13, to therefore rebuke them sharply. But he ended up with these words, that they may be sound in the faith. So it wasn't to rebuke them to condemn. It was to rebuke them to restore. That they can, so they can become sound in the faith. Love them enough to bring them out of the air. Falsehood. But if they want to stay there, you got to let them go. Because it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt others. So what do we apply from our passage this morning? Number one, only spend time with profitable and fruitful things of the faith. We learn in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Number two, that we would be biblically clear when addressing a divisive person. Don't be vague. Don't be condemnatory. Don't say you're wrong. You show them where they deviated from Scripture. Take the time to learn it yourself. Understand their position. Help them with the truth. When you must address and invite the person, be sure to state a clear biblical case against their teaching and exhort them to turn away from their error for the truth. And here's the hardest one. When they have proven divisive, let them go. Let them go. Turn them over to the Lord to deal with them. The truth that you have presented to them can work on them. if they desire and seek the truth of the Word of God. If they are truly a truth seeker and a person who hungers and thirsts for the truth, then pray God your first and second admonition of presenting the truth won the day. Won the day. You want them, restore them to be sound in the faith. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Clear, certainly not fun, but necessary to learn and to grow and understand. Help us to know and be discerning, to love people enough that once we recognize them in error, to help them to the truth, so they don't have to divide the church and hurt the church and make it split. May they may we truly know the word well enough and be discerning enough and loving enough to reach out for the sake of the unity and others. Oh Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.